God's grace, his mercy, and his peace belong to you. From God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our hearing this morning is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, reading verses 1 through 6. Paul writes, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all." These are the words of our God. Dear friends, why are there so many Christian denominations? So much difference of opinion. Well, maybe we need to back away from that question for a moment and ask a more basic question. What is unique about Christians in the world? Most obvious would seem to be we have salvation through faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Awesome. What would you put on your list for number two? Well, let me offer an option by sharing a story. I don't recall many rifts in my family growing up, although we came close in 1993. Mom's Parkinson's disease was advancing, and becoming more noticeable, more obvious. I was the sibling who lived out of state. I was home on vacation, and so the thought was, let's have a meeting about Mom while Nate's home. Great in theory, poor in planning. The meeting took place in the basement. Mom was making lunch. We were concerned about Mom. Concerned about her growing forgetfulness, concerned about the increased shuffling as she walked, concerned about burning herself around the stove and even driving the car. We had some major decisions to make. We were concerned. But are you catching on to the flaw? The meeting took place in the basement, whispered tones, with Dad, wanting to make a decision quick before lunch, filled with love for Mom, but misguided in our lack of respect for her person and her voice. It was her journey that we were talking about, her life. Now, the Parkinson's, we were earlier on the trajectory at that time, and Mom was no fool. She noticed the quietness on the first floor, and she heard some muffled voices through the floor. And it didn't take long for Mom to come down the steps. And a hurt began that took some time to fade. Have you ever had a key conversation in life, leaving out an important person, leaving out a voice that should have been there? Is there now a rift or a relationship that is stretched or maybe even broken? Joy pulled away from what was once good. Never is that more important in a family than in the family of God. Which brings me to my lobbying for my number two on the list. What is unique, a unique truth about Christians in the world? Well, we Christians remember to listen to the voice of the one that matters. You know, throughout the centuries, Christians have sometimes gotten together to talk, sometimes gotten together to feast on the smorgasbord of God's word, and have forgotten to listen to the voice that really matters. Imagine that. Well, I think God means here. But whose voice really matters at the family table of God's church? Isn't it the voice of Jesus? The voice that brings wisdom, hope, joy, and unity. The voice of Jesus himself. What happens to the church? What would happen to St. Paul's if we failed to bring the voice of Jesus to our conversations or failed to listen to his voice? Whose job is it to make sure that Jesus' voice is present at the table? Well, Paul lays it on our hearts, our ears, our hearts, our lives today, that unity in the church is on you and me. Not really, but it is. It's our job to bring Jesus to the table as we pray for his presence. And it's our job to bring Jesus to the table as we open his word and listen. So with those thoughts, let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, your family is at the table. Your family is here to eat, to feed upon you and your word. Your family is here to listen. Bless us this day that we may be united in you, our Savior God, and may shine for you throughout the church and throughout the world. We pray all this in your name, and God's people say, amen. Unity in the church. On me? Really? Well, what did Paul say? He said, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient. Have you ever known a person who could divide a room or empty a room just by entering it? Overbearing, opinionated, with no time for anyone's thoughts but their own. You know, you and I are part of the family of God in this room today because God called us to faith through his gospel, either through the waters of holy baptism or through the preaching and the hearing of his word. That's why we are in the family of God. So ask yourself, what are the primary traits of a Christian? What do we look like? What do we do? Well, on June 10th, or 12th rather, 10-year-old little Sayla Schneider, you see her pictured there, became the youngest person to ever climb El Capitan in Yosemite National Park. A 5-day climb with her dad, sleeping suspended from the cliff face, forget little ledge, cliff face. The oldest of 4 children, all of whom almost every day climb a rock wall in their garage. Mom and dad met climbing El Capitan, got married. Climbing is who they are. Climbing is what they do. Well, the Apostle Paul, when coaching Christians, reminds us that when being a Christian is less in a sense about the doing of our faith and more about the attitude of our faith and of our heart. Remember how Paul told us that we should begin with humility and gentleness. And then think about how the Apostle Paul coached the Philippians when he said, in your relationships with each other, have the same mindset as Jesus, who humbled himself, becoming obedient to death. You see, before the doing as Christians, the Christian is humble and obedient. Attitude and traits that really flow from the Word of God and self-awareness in our journey with Jesus, our Savior. Most of us probably know of Moses, the servant of the Lord. You know, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Plagues, the parting of the Red Sea. The Bible says this of Moses. Now, Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. What kept Moses humble as the power of God was shared with the world through his words and his shepherd's staff? What kept Moses humble? I can't help but think that it was some self-awareness of the cockiness that he had once displayed before the Lord. You know, the Lord called Moses to lead his Old Testament people Israel out of Egypt. And Moses began that journey in a good way. He said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh?" But then Moses began to assert himself. And he pushed back against God and against God's will. And he said, "Pardon your servant, Lord, I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue." But God persisted in the ask. Moses persisted in pushing back, and rather brashly, Moses said, and in my own Bible at home, I have a big exclamation point in the margin. I'm like, "Really, Moses?" And then below it, "Really, Nate?" Because listen to what Moses says to the Lord God Almighty in the burning bush. He says, "Pardon me, Lord, please send someone else." And you're like, "Whoa, Moses, don't go there." But he said it, "Please, Lord, send someone else." Yet God, in his grace and undeserved love, chose Moses anyway. Just as he has chosen you and me to serve him and his people. Who am I that I have been given heaven? Who are you? Who am I that I can stand up here being called by God a child of the Most High? Who are you? Well, with Paul, chief of sinners, but the hymn writer sings the truth of God. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me. God has forgiven me, God has forgiven you, and so we humbly serve with joy. Just like Moses, self-awareness. And in so doing, Paul says, remember this though too, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Remember, being a child of God is, in a sense, less about the doing and more about the being. Less about me, more about you. How patient is God with you in life? And then how patient are you with the people in your life? More about you, less about me. There are times still, as a pastor, when my wife gets the leftovers of my patience at the end of a day when I come home in the evening. I may come home and I may explain something or share something in a way that is too short, too abbreviated. And if she's struggling to understand my point, there are times that I lose my patience to my shame. But the beauty is my wife always knows Jesus and she always gives me grace. Many years ago, she once said to me boldly, yet lovingly, she said this, "Why can't you be as patient with me as you are with the rest of your members?" Is Jesus patient with you and me? Matthew 20, Jesus' final trip to Jerusalem. And he had just said to his disciples in Matthew 20, he took them aside and he said, "We are going up to Jerusalem. I will be handed over to the Romans by our own people. I will be crucified." And the next words Matthew records are just shocking. Then the mother of James and John came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You've got to be kidding. My sinful nature would have lit him up. I'm sorry. What are you, two mama's boys, coming with mom to ask Jesus about this? And your timing is awful. But Jesus didn't light him up. Jesus gave them the light of the gospel with humility, gentleness, and great patience, that they might better understand. He said, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup of suffering I am going to drink?" You see, to be a child of God is to be like Jesus, our brother. Patient, patient. Less about me, more about you. So now think about the relationship within the church. What are you like when you talk religion with a fellow Christian or with an unbeliever? Now, the Following the Promise class already corrected me on something. I'm going to roll with what I did, but some people would say, golden or yellow lab, not the best choice, Pastor. Okay, we're going to roll with this. And apologies to those who have these wonderful dogs, but we're going to use them as a comparison. Are you sometimes a little chihuahua? As you're sharing your faith, barking like crazy in self-defense because you know inside you're kind of small on your knowledge of Jesus, and so it's easier to keep people far away from you than to feel ashamed, and so you bark like the chihuahua. Are you ever like the German shepherd, barking with authority so that people know how much you know about God, and the word of God is like a club? And you put the fear of God only into people's hearts, and the comfort is far, far away because your delivery is just scary. Now, with all deference to Jesus, my Savior and Lord, when I think of Jesus walking the earth and how he coaches us to love, he's more like a yellow lab. But someone said, go with Golden Retriever, Pastor. Golden Retriever. Okay, so take your own context. But Jesus, to me, is like the yellow lab, the labs I've known. You just kind of know that he's a loving guy. And that he's approachable. And that if I go to him, he will give me comfort. Now, man's best friend will bark a warning, will shout out in defense of me, and will always tell me what I need to hear, just like Jesus, our best friend, right? Jesus, well, he's the most important voice in the room. And he always speaks exactly what we need. He knows our struggles. He knows our hurts. And he welcomes us to approach him, knowing that he will love us. He'll love up on us, and it'll all be good. But he will also call us out and bark when he needs to keep us safe. That's our God. And so our God says, love other people that same way in your conversations. So Paul says, live a life worthy of this calling to be a golden retriever. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. You know, the empty cross will always symbolize the faith that unites us. And the cross unites us because it is a perfect picture of all that salvation is. The punishment for sin is real. Jesus took it. The penalty for sin, blood, Jesus shed it. The payment for sin, finished, complete, done. The cross is empty for you and for me. The cross that unites us all. My peace I give to you, Jesus said. But the cross of Christ, well, we tend to put it along the interstate, Effingham, Illinois. We tend to put it large above our altars, high atop our church, to remind ourselves of the peace that we have with God and God's intent that we share it with the world. And so the cross of Christ is a great reminder. Peace with God is the vertical beam. Sharing with the world is the horizontal beam. It's what we are called to be, what we are called to do. Paul says, be eager to keep the unity of the Spirit. That means to cherish the relationship we have with our God. As we remember his love for us in his son Jesus on the cross. It means to spend time with Jesus and with each other regularly in the Word. As we confess our sins to our God and he reassures us of our forgiveness over and over and over again. You know, in our text, the Apostle Paul mentions that we have a Father, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Our God is in every corner of your life and my life. Our God is in every moment of our lives. But there is no fear for you and me in the context of peace with God. Oh, our God sees our sin, but he sees the blood. Our God sees our sin, but he hears the cry for forgiveness. And our God always leads with grace, just as he did at the cross, undeserved love. And he reassures us that the peace that we have with him. So Paul says, be eager to keep this unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. But that also means that we should nurture the peace that we have among us. As we gather together and richly share his word, richly listen to his voice. And that means to have eager anticipation for those people across the face of the earth who will yet come to faith in Jesus as their Savior and enjoy the peace that we have with our Father in heaven. Nurture and outreach. It's what we do here. It's on you and me. Now, for its own purposes, you and I live in a world that is striving for peace and unity. We have tried forced empires through conquering armies. We have tried negotiated treaties with threats. We have tried coalitions with promises. The United Nations with vision. NATO from fear. And the war to end all wars, well, that hope was lost a long time ago. Somehow, in this world, unity doesn't last, and evil always tears down again. Which is why it is so cool that you and I know the peace that surpasses all understanding, that thrills the hearts of God's people across the face of the planet. At Pentecost, when diverse people believe the message of the gospel, the good news of Jesus as Savior. The picture painted for us in Revelation of people from every tribe, nation, and language who believed and trusted the voice of the Lamb and are now standing before his throne. And a reality that is nurtured here in this place. As you and I gather weekly in the peace of our God and the peace we have with each other, welcoming any and all who come through those doors, who want to learn the uniqueness, the cool stuff about our God. It's a message of unity that really is a whole second sermon. When Paul says, one body in spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, it's ours to share all of that. And it's on us. I once knew a family in the Metro Milwaukee area that switched congregational membership with the primary focus being they wanted to go to a place where they could worship with people of different skin color, people of different ethnic and national background. And they sought out a church where they could do that before the halls of heaven. Because they felt they were missing something in this horizontal peace with all people across the face of the planet. And they were looking for a place where that peace was tangible, where Jesus connects the dots of differences through his love, where Jesus brings the healing from sin through his forgiveness, and where Jesus inspires us to be all that we can be as the family of God through his word shared. You and I don't need to be in a congregation that is diverse in look, diverse in background, though if we really got to know each other, the diversity is pretty thick and pretty awesome and pretty cool. But we can live our lives aware of what it means to be a child of God at the family table. That has less to do with doing and more to do with being. Humble and gentle, filled with the Spirit. You know, Paul does say to us that unity in the church is on us. Is it really? Not really. Unity in the church is the work of the Spirit of God through the Word. But it is on us because God has called us to be his tools. And so we, as we share that word, we live a life worthy of our calling. Humble, gentle, cherishing the peace, cherishing the word. Let us share it with the world. And that helps us answer the first question we ask and our role. Why are there so many Christian denominations? Why so much difference of opinion? And what am I to do about it? Well, Jesus says to you and me, go to the family table. Ask your fellow Christian. Talk with them in love and in patience and humility. And key thought, don't forget to invite Jesus along to the table. Don't forget to pray for his presence. And don't forget to open his voice and listen to his word. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, you are the voice that has touched our hearts with the promise of salvation from the sin that divides us from you and your Father in the Spirit. From your sin that divides us from all people of the world because of my selfishness in me. You are the one whose voice called us to repentance, to turn from our sin and all the things that divide all the me before you by putting yourself before me. And you have called us to believe in you as Savior and Lord, that you have died for the sin of the world, for my sin. You have died for the things that divide men from you and mankind from each other. And you have put into our hearts unity with our Father forever in heaven. And unity with you forever, but now on this earth too, through the forgiveness of sins and through the hearing of your voice. Help all the me's, the I's in this room today, to remember our role in the visible Christian church. Our role is not to bark at people, to be mad at people, or to be arrogant before people, but our role is to be you. Humble, gentle, loving, cherishing my personal peace, united but to you by your blood, and your peace that is a message for the entire world. So thank you for giving us the bridge. Thank you for giving us St. Paul's Church. Thank you for giving us a place where we can come week after week after week and the table is spread with the word of your truth, the word of your heart of love. Help us to always pray for your presence. Help us to always open your word. And may we carry you with us into the world. May we be agents of change, both within the church and without, by how we love, by how we live. Thank you for being the God who unites this room. Thank you for being the God who unites your church. And may we be catalysts for change. May we take us with you, our brother. And may we sit and open your word and be eager to hang on to the unity of the Spirit we have through your doctrine, your truth of peace. Thanks for being our God. Thanks for listening. Thanks for uniting us always as our Savior and Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with his favor, and may you always rejoice in his peace.